All right, my friends, this morning we'll be wrapping up part one of our Deuteronomy sermon series. And Lord willing, we'll be picking up part two in the spring of 2025. So if you would, go ahead and grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 32. It's Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 32. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 146, I believe. Now, as we look at these seven verses this morning, I want us to look at them as a doorway of sorts. They're a doorway that lead us from the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy, where Moses has been faithfully proclaiming the gospel, where he's been telling the church to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then as we leave those first 11 chapters, we enter into the next major part of Deuteronomy, which runs from chapter 12 through chapter 26. It's here that Moses is calling the Old Testament church to obey the laws that God has given to them and to live in conformity with his covenant promises. That's what part two is all about. So as we move from part one of Deuteronomy to the next, it's important for us to know that Moses never tells Israel to abandon the grace that has been extended to them in part one. He never tells them that in part two, it's all about keeping the law in order to keep your salvation. It's so easy that we get caught up and we see all these laws. It's like the Old Testament was saved by keeping the law. The Old Testament was not saved by keeping the law. And Moses wants us to see that very explicitly. So the law was given as a tutor for them. It was given as a guide in order to show them that their sin is very prevalent in their hearts. The law was given that it would drive them to a Savior. The law was given so that they could see what it looks like to live a life in conformity to the wisdom of God, and an entire nation and an entire world would be transformed as they fell in love with the law of God. So that's what we will see in part two. But today, what I want us to see is this, that grace and obedience are never opposed to each other. Rather, they are inextricably linked. They can never be detangled from one another. And so our big idea is this, my friends. Yahweh establishes life, and he calls us into his love. That is our big idea this morning. So if you fall asleep for the next 25 minutes, that's what you're going to hear. That is the main point of our passage this morning, that Yahweh establishes life and calls us into his love. And that's what we're going to focus on. So if you would, beloved, I want you to give your attention to the reading of God's word. And I want you to listen with expectation that God will give you confidence in this new life that he has established with you, and that he has given you, and that he will continue to give you the means of grace to conform your hearts to love him and to love each other. So hear now the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 11. It says this, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to take into that possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and all the rules that I am setting before you today." My friends, may the Spirit bless the reading of his word this morning. Will you pray with me once again? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for these last few months that we've been able to open the book of Deuteronomy and see the grace and the power and the presence and the gospel of your salvation that you have given to your people. May we never get tired of hearing of your faithfulness. May we never become complacent with your word. Holy Spirit, would you this morning form Christ within us? Would you give us minds that meditate on truth? Give us hearts that love you, the one who has made a way for us and saved us. Lord, give us hands and feet and mouths that seek to honor and enjoy you in everything we do. Conform us into your image, Lord. Do it for your glory and for the sake of your bride. I ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So about a year ago, Kevin Mathis built this beautiful pulpit for us, and it unintentionally made my life very difficult. It made my life difficult because of this. I had to somehow find a way to humbly brag to all of my pastor buddies that I had one of my elders build a custom pulpit just for me. It is measured to my height. It is my, if you notice where my hands always go, that's not unintentional. That was measured. The slope of the desk in the back here, it's all custom built just for me. So it's very difficult to humbly brag to all my pastor buddies as they're working off of some generic piece of wood somewhere. So that there are so many wonderful design features of this pulpit, but by far my favorite one on this entire pulpit is the tree that is in the front. The tree has been carved into this gorgeous piece of spalted maple that Nick and Susan Nichols donated to us. It has this guitar-grade finish that encompasses the whole thing. And in my mind, the color of the tree and that wood is absolutely perfect. There's not a thing that I would change about it. But perhaps for you, as you stare at this thing every week, and I don't get to see it, but you stare at this thing every week, perhaps you have asked yourself the question, why is there a tree carved into this thing and not a cross carved into this thing? Well, when me and Kevin and Sean and Mike, when we decided to put a tree on the front of this and not a cross, because of the importance and the prevalence of trees as a symbol that resound throughout the scriptures. If you think about it, at the very beginning of creation, what were there? There were two trees. There was the tree of life and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Had Adam and Eve listened to the Lord, had they cultivated the earth, had they multiplied, had they sought to protect the garden from evil temptations that tried to get in, then eventually what would have happened is people would have covered the entire planet. And then once the mission was done, God would have invited them to eat of the tree of life in that moment. This reward that they would have received had they done this would have been an incorruptible creation. It would have been perfect communion between God and humanity and creation for all time. But we know how that story ended, don't we? And then in Psalm 1, you have another tree, this tree that's planted by this water that's being streamed all the time, and it's feeding it all the time, and it produces fruit in its season. And it's not just the idea of trees, it's this idea of wood. It's the Hebrew word for tree can actually be used for shrub and bush and all these things as well. And as we think about this, there's this story of Abraham and Isaac that pop into our minds as well. What you see is when Abraham is going to sacrifice his son, there is a sacrifice that gets hung on a piece of wood. And that piece of wood, that sacrifice, that ram gets stuck on, is actually taken down and sacrificed in the place of this beloved child of Abraham. Then, of course, you have the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is surrounded by trees. Maybe you don't remember or you do remember the situation. It's right before Jesus goes to the cross, and he begins sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's here that Jesus actually goes back to this corrupt and this broken and this sinful Eden that humanity lost. Jesus is in the garden once again, but it's a garden of curse and corruption. And the tree that's being offered to him isn't a tree of life. The only tree being offered to Jesus is the tree of curse and death in this moment in Gethsemane. While the cross is, yes, this significant symbol in the Christian world, it is only one phase of the tree. It's only one part of the story of redemption. Because in the book of Revelation, as we read this morning already, in Revelation chapter 22, I'm so glad I got through that passage without crying. In Revelation chapter 22, we see this huge tree that signifies that heaven has come down to earth. And it bears this everlasting fruit. It's fed by the living water of God himself. And this tree, its leaves are for the healing of the nations because of the corruption and the brokenness of sin that has been brought into this world. God uses this garden language, this shrub language, this tree language in the scriptures to communicate important details about how he is working redemption in history. But for some reason, we can easily skip over these important pieces of wood because they can just feel like this, these extraneous details, like the author is just trying to fill the scene so it's not just nothing is there. But these pieces of wood, we see them as insignificant. But what they are is they are absolutely serving a bigger purpose. They are pointing us toward our salvation as we see trees in the scriptures. For example, did you notice the tree in our passage this morning? Did you notice the tree, or did it get hidden underneath all of the directions that Moses gave to us, which also is one of those things that we will easily pass over? Oh, directions, like I have GPS, I don't need to know all this stuff. These are useful things that God puts in the scriptures to point us toward what he's doing in creation. It can be easily skipped. Look at verse 29 with me in our passage if you missed it. Says this, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." Now what the Lord is doing here is he's telling the Israelites that when they enter into the promised land, they're supposed to find two mountains. There's Mount Gerizim and there's Mount Ebal. Those are the two mountains that they're supposed to find. But Moses does not want them to miss it. He doesn't want them to go past it and hit the ocean and be like, oh, darn, we have to do a U-turn and then come back and find these mountains. So what he does is he gives very explicit directions of where he wants them to go once they enter into the promised land. Verse 30. "Are they not beyond the Jordan, these mountains? Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh?" He zeroes in on this location of these mountains, which are beside this tree. This oak tree is where these mountains are residing beside. Now, obviously, what this passage is telling us is that, yes, there's this oak tree that is in the land of promise, that there's this important tree there. But did you know that this oak tree is actually in a larger grove where Canaanite pagan worship was taking place, where Baal, the storm god, the surrogate, the god of the Canaanites who spurned Yahweh and went after Baal, this is his worship epicenter in Canaan. Now, we'll get more detail on this as we hit chapters 27 of Deuteronomy later on. But for today, I want us to see the importance that this tree, this oak of Moreh, is in the land of Canaan and that it is a hotspot for evil Canaanite sacrifice of babies and women and slaves at this place. It is a place of destruction and death, and the Lord is telling them to go to this oak tree. Now, on the one side of this oak tree is Mount Gerizim. It's here that some of the tribes of Israel, what they're going to do when they get there is they're going to be like, oh, there's the oak tree. Great. There's Mount Gerizim. And some of them are going to climb up on Mount Gerizim and they are going to shout the blessings of covenant promise to the nation of Israel and to the watching world. They're going to, it'd be like us climbing up on one of these mountains and shouting the promises of God. But then on another mountain, that's also right next to the Oak of Moreh, they go to Mount Ebal on the other side. And on Mount Ebal, what they do is another group of Israelites go up on that mountain and they shout the curse of what takes place when they go after other gods, when they go after false gods, when they go to that place and they worship Baal instead of Yahweh. And so what you have are these two mountains where Israel is split in half. Half of them are shouting blessing, half of them are shouting curse. But then right there in the center, right in the middle of both of this, both mountains hold the vantage point of being able to see the Oak of Moreh right there in the center of the valley between them. On one side is mountain blessing, one side is mountain of curse, and smack in the middle is this tree that Moses wants them to go to. Can you picture that scene in your mind? I want to read something for you from Genesis chapter 12 when God is speaking to Abraham. And this may help shed a little bit more light on this tree for you. It may give you a little bit deeper insight as to why the Oak of Moreh is so important to the Israelites. Chapter 12 of Genesis says this. It's God talking to Abraham. He says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old at the time when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that had been acquired at Haran. And then they set out to the land of Canaan, where they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem to the Oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I am going to give all of this land." So he built there an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him. Beloved, this passage from Genesis 12, it tells us so many different things. Namely, that the Lord himself has established this covenant relationship with Abraham. He swears to bless this man by making his family great, by making his name extensively great. And he promises him that every blessing that is given to Abraham will actually turn it into a blessing for the nations. Now, Abraham didn't deserve this. He didn't earn this. He wasn't so good, nor did he actually really even want this. He didn't even know who Yahweh was. He didn't know that there could be such blessing in the world. So the Lord sovereignly, he graciously, he calls Abram out of this land of the Ur of the Chaldees where he's a moon worshiper, and the Lord converts him and shows him all these blessings and all this promise, and Yahweh established a loving relationship with him. And because of that relationship, his family was now going to receive eternal blessings. This promise was made at the Oak of Moreh, where Yahweh told Abram hundreds of years before Deuteronomy 11 was ever written that he would give this very land to Abraham's sons and daughters. And this is before Abraham even had a baby of his own. He was 75 years old when this promise came, and he was all in, his wife was just as old, and there was no way that they were having any other kids. Though it seemed absolutely impossible and ridiculous, Abraham trusted Yahweh. He trusted that the words of the Lord were true. And so Abraham believed and he followed the God that met him at the Oak of Moreh. In our passage, we see Moses telling the people of God to go back to this oak tree. He wants them to recognize that their very presence at this mountain while looking upon this tree is the fulfillment of past promises that God has made to their great, 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 great grandfather. And not only that, it's a glimpse into the future blessings that this God has given to them and will bestow on them, because they are the future promised realized, and there are more future promises and blessings to come. It is because of God's relationship that he has established with them that these blessings will come upon them as they came to their great-great-grandfather. Now, I don't know about you, but I have had the absolute time of my life going through the book of Deuteronomy. I love the book of Deuteronomy. I love how these words, when we take the time to understand them, are filled to the brim with God's grace. I love that we can see God's care for such an undeserving people, yet he is so faithful to them. I love that the Lord's presence and his word calls us into blessing, and it warns the people against evil in this world. This book expresses the danger of false worship, and it doesn't hold any punches back, and it doesn't shy away from the consequence of walking away from the Lord as a way to draw the people back to him. I love the book of Deuteronomy because of what it tells us about God and what it exposes about my own heart. My friends, when Israel goes to these two mountains, there are two paths that are laid out before them, one of curse and one of blessing. They are faced with two different realities that will be expressed in two very different decisions that they have to make. The first is laid out on Mount Gerizim, as we've heard, as the people stand on the mountain and the Lord is going to have them proclaim all the blessings that come from trusting in Yahweh. And the other mountain is to state with a loud voice the curses that come from ignoring this grace-filled relationship that has been established, that God established with them. We today, as the church, we are in a similar situation today. Well, we aren't standing on two mountains. We do know that God has graciously established a relationship with us as his people, and that he's done this all of grace. It's not because of anything good that we have done, but it's by his grace, for his glory, for our good. We know that for him to establish this relationship, he needed to do something. He needed to forgive us of our sins, to make a way for us to be cleansed before him. In order for this relationship to be real and actual, he needed to actually impute a righteousness to us. He needed to accredit to us perfection where we were incapable of doing such things. As he establishes this covenant, he calls us to respond to this grace that he's given to us with fidelity to this relationship. We don't treat it casually. This is more intimate than a marriage that he has laid out before us. One of the beautiful things about this relationship is that our salvation is the continued fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham at the Oak of Moreh. As the children of God stood at that oak and they remembered this gracious covenant that he established with them, they recognized that they were children of promise. Church, if you're sitting here today and you believe that Jesus has rescued you, if you trust that Jesus' life is yours because of everything that he's done, you too are an offspring of Abraham. You are the fulfillment of a promise that was made thousands and thousands of years ago. The church didn't start in July 4th of 1982 in someone's garage or barn somewhere. The church started so much longer before that. This should increase our faith in God as we consider his faithfulness to his church from so long ago. If you think about it, this is a man-made, if it were a man-made religion, it would have died with Abraham. But we today are the fruit of a divine relationship that has been established, and it will continue on forever. But how do we make such righteous decisions when we are in the throes of wrestling with our own corruption? How are we in this room today, how are we to live when we feel stuck on the mountain of curse at times, and it feels impossible to get over to the mountain of blessing? We want to be there, but it feels like our feet are stuck in cement. It's like, how do I move from this place to that place? You must remember, church. You need to remember that you cannot get from one place to another place by how good you are, or how helpful you are, or how kind you are. The blessing that came to the Israelites as they trusted in the promises of the one who loved Abraham is now your blessing. Abraham, he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't do a bunch of stuff and God says, hey, I'm happy with you now. God says, I am so dissatisfied with you, but I am going to make a way for you to have these blessings. Do you believe it? And Abraham says, yeah, I do. And I want it more than anything else in the entire world. We don't move from Mount Ebal to Mount Gerizim with our own hiking boots and our own righteousness. We go there as we trust in what God has done for us. If we want to lead lives that are encompassed by this blessing, we trust in the one who's made the promises. Now, when I talk about a life of blessing, don't hear me say that you are going to have perfect health and a big bank account if you believe in God. That's a superficial blessing that I'm not talking about. What I'm talking about is the blessing of a clean conscience. What I'm talking about is the blessing of a blameless heart. What I'm talking about is having a true and real and authentic love for God, and believe it or not, having a true, real, and authentic love for other people in this room and your neighbors as well. You get to see everything through the lens of worship as you trust in this Savior. That is the blessing that comes. Everything you do turns into a worship service. And ultimately, one day you will receive. You will get this inheritance of eternal life, where there will no longer be any mourning or crying or death or pain, and there will be heaven on earth. That is what we are looking toward. If you want this kind of blessing from God, then I would ask you to fix your affections, to fix the sight of your soul on a tree that stands before us this morning. This tree isn't the cross, even though the cross is important and it's the place where forgiveness was purchased for us. The tree that we're looking to is not the tree of life that's talked about in the book of Revelation. It's not an actual tree that I'm telling you to look at. The tree that I want you to see, I can't describe it any better than this. Listen to these words of the Apostle John from John 15. This is the tree that I want you to see. Abide in me. This is Jesus talking. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, and they are thrown into the fire, and they are burned. In this passage, what our Lord is doing is he's showing us the way of life, and he is showing us the way of death. There are two mountains here that he is presenting before us. The two mountains, the two decisions that we are faced with every single day. As we look to Jesus, we look to the glorious tree who holds you, who saves you, who nourishes you, who guides you, and that will give life to you eternally. As you are engrafted into Christ, it's not anything that you have to do. Your engrafting into Christ is simply saying, I want this and I believe this. And though my faith is the size of a mustard seed, it's the object of my faith that makes these things true and not the strength of my faith that makes these things true. Focusing on the tree of Christ that will place us on the mountain of blessing is the tree that we see from the mountain, and that is the one that we stay focused on. That's what keeps us on the mountain of blessing as we focus on this righteous oak of Christ that gives us eternal life. Friends, this is all of grace. It is the Lord who has established this blessed relationship with us. He desires for us to love him. He wants us to trust him. It's the cycle of the spiritual life that we lead every day. We grow like this little mustard seed. And as that little mustard seed is watered and it grows and it matures, it actually desires and requires more food. It requires more water. And as it gets stronger, it requires more and more. And as it gets more, it grows. You see the cycle of this little mustard seed that Jesus talks about. And as we give our hearts to communion with the Lord, we're in the same way, we do the same thing. As we give our hearts to communion with the Lord, we focus on the tree of life that is Jesus Christ. We will receive this blessing from him in these moments, and it increases our communion with him. And like a tree, as we grow and as we mature, we will desire and we will require more of Jesus every single day, which will increase the blessing of knowing him, which will require more of him. And you see the cycle of the Christian life. As we grow, we want more of Jesus. And as we want more of Jesus, we continue to grow in him. My friends, it doesn't matter if you're sitting here this morning as this, you know, mighty cypress. It doesn't matter if you're sitting here as this sapling of spirituality. Focus your attention on getting to know Jesus, this tree of life. It's not too late to begin, and there are no too small steps to start. As you take that little first step, it will grow and your stride will get longer and stronger, and you will be running in Christ and walking in the Spirit more and more daily. As you trust him to be your source of life and salvation, your life will change. You will begin to bear the brand marks of Christ as blessing all over your body and all over your life. And as you do that, this curse, this temptation to go back into the land of being cursed, to cross the valley, to pass Jesus, and to go back to this mountain of curse, it will not be appealing to you at all. It won't be you having to fight, say, I really need to stay with Jesus. It will say, why would I ever do that? As you stand on this mountain of blessing, look to Jesus, that tree that gives us everything. That is the life that God wants for us until we get to see this tree face to face in the new heavens and new earth, where there is no need for faith because we see him right as he is. My friends, Yahweh establishes life, and he is the one that has called us into his love. Let's pray together. Lord, I love this language of the tree. I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who is fully developed, fully grown, that the fruit that your church takes from you, that we are nourished by, it can never grow sour, it can never expire, and it will never deplete. You are the perfect one, Lord. We can all in this place come to you and receive from you in abundance daily, and we will not even scratch the surface of what you have to offer to us in blessing and communion. So Jesus, this morning, would you send your Spirit to your church once again as he is already here and dwelling in us? Would you manifest your love to us that we would be able to receive this blessing and that we would be able to become gluttons for you, Jesus, that we would be gluttons for grace, that we need more and more and more, that we will grow into the knowledge of who you are. Bless this body for your sake and for our good. I pray in your name. Amen.